Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you are still on mission, you are still saving. And that we can come and just come in line with what you are doing. Holy Spirit, you have inspired the scriptures. They are God-breathed. I pray that I would divide them rightly, according to the measure of your will, that we would hear your will, your word. Show us Jesus. Show us his cross. Show us his life. I pray that in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Morning. I did come in with shoes, just in case you were wondering. But we're finishing something today that the Lord just said to me, tread carefully. So we're going to be touching on some things this morning, and the Lord wants me to tread carefully. So hey, my shoes are ready. We've been on a series, Every Nation. This is part four. Part four is actually part one. That became part four. So I'm excited to share part four with you. I really trust that we have laid the foundation so that we can hear what God's heart is for us. So I wanna jump in. Can we go to the picture? This is our guy. Who was here last week? Couple hands. It's good. This is our guy. I know he's got peace signs, all right? And this is the question that we have, sanctification. Sanctification, so what does it look like? What do we tell this young man who has the joy of salvation all over his face? What do we tell him? Because this is what we've been wrestling with, this is what we've been talking about, talking through for the last few weeks. We've been looking at this. If you've been coming, it's online if you want to go and listen to it again. But yeah, that's the question, isn't it? Because sanctification speaks about our being set apart for the good works prepared for us. Right? So that's this process that we are in. We are justified because of what Christ has done, and now we are being sanctified because of what he has done. And this is the question that the early church grappled with as the gospel was reaching the Gentiles, nations. Like, what do we do? What do we do with this guy? Right? And the first response was, we circumcise him. Turns out that was not the answer. Right? We've been looking at that. And so I want to pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago. I want to pick up and just like continue there. We got the answer there from Acts 15. We saw how they started to navigate this, but we didn't see the full answer, did we? Now we're kind of paused for 2 weeks. Is everybody okay after 2 weeks? Okay, so we're carrying on where we left off. Because this is important for us, because this is important for how we preach the gospel to the nations, in our lives, around us, in our community. What do we say to them when they believe in Jesus? So I want to pick up Acts 15, verse 11. This is the end of Peter's speech. We looked at the whole speech last time. So it's the end of his speech. I want to just tag on there again. Peter says, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. So I want to just say, he says that we will be saved. In other words, he's not just talking about salvation. He's talking about the process of being saved. We are saved, being saved, will be saved. Okay, we are saved from the penalty of sin because of what Christ has done. We are being saved from the power of sin because of what Christ has done. We will be saved from the presence of sin because of what Christ has done. And this is what he's touching on. He says, we will be saved just as they will through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at that, and then we saw the effect. In the whole debate, this had this effect. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened. They listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Getting back to what matters. And after they had finished speaking, James replied. Now, who is James? To remind ourselves here, younger brother of Jesus, was the leader of the early church. He's called James the Just because when they executed him, it is said that his knees looked like camel's knees because he was on his knees praying so much. So James the Just, he becomes, and we read in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul specifically mentions, he says, Christ appeared, he appeared to Peter, and then he appeared to James. So James is the, let's call him, he's the leader of the Jerusalem church at this stage. This is, what did we say, was it 11 years after Peter preached the gospel to the Gentiles, which is like 6 years after the Pentecost. So we find James here, and he says, James the Just, he says, brothers, listen to me. In this quiet, he says, brothers, listen to me. In other words, he's saying, just lay a foundation again, we're brothers, okay, in this debate. We've now settled on it's not circumcision, it's not the ceremonial law. Okay, so brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. And then James, I find it fascinating. Of all the people he could quote, there's a lot of scriptures he could quote. James the Just, who has a passion for social justice, quotes Amos, the social justice prophet. Quotes at the end, he says, after this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. So there's an implicit message here. When James quotes Amos, he's also saying to them, remember, what's the main thing, guys? We're having a debate here. What's the main thing? What happened in Amos? Amos was this prophet. He wrote and he said, it's going amazing with the community, with Israel. They were in a time of prospering, people having like holiday houses and stuff. Blessed. And Amos says, no, you must actually let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like ever-flowing stream. You've missed it. In your worship, you have missed it, is the message of Amos. He says, no, you're actually backslidden. And then God speaks harshly. He says, I'm going to come and remove you from this place because you think you got it. But at the end of it, of Amos, he says, but this is what I will do after this. I will return, speaking of Christ, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I'll restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. You see what James does there? Just brings it back home before he makes his statement. They've listened, they've been quieted, they've settled on, okay, it's not the ceremonial law. And he lands this, remember, it's the love of orphans and widows. It's where we start, social justice. And then he says, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. What was happening? Well, there was this message going out that was troubling the Gentiles. You must keep the ceremonial law of Moses. That was what was going on. And there was a great dispute, we know, and Paul and Barnabas, they came to Jerusalem for this. And after the whole debate, they did not concede to that. They said, no, that is not the gospel. James comes in, and there's a lot of debate about what is it that actually James meant here. And some people call it the great compromise. I actually believe, if we unpack it here this morning, I think it's amazing what happens here. I think it's beautiful. because he says, we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. And everyone's like, what? Why would he say this? Why, of all the things you could say, like, why this? Right? And this is what we're going to be looking at to this. We want to tread carefully. Okay? So let's first talk about what it meant to them. Because remember, the scripture is not written to us. It's written for us. What does it mean to them? Well, what was the society like? Okay, so we've got a bunch of Gentiles coming to the faith. Culturally, what was a norm was if you come to it, you go to Rome, you do as the Romans do. There's a pantheon of gods. You hear now about Yahweh. Okay, we'll just adopt him into our pantheon. This Jesus will... James says, oh, okay, first things. What the Gentiles need to remember when they come to faith is only one God. Okay? They cannot participate with the idols. Right? It's an important foundation as a response to what Christ has done. He is your only Savior. Jesus is Lord is the confession of the early church. Not Caesar is Lord and not the pantheon of gods. They are not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And so the first one, for them, it's written to them. It's a practical reality right there for them. They are like, oh, but if we go to Ephesus, we can do Ephesus stuff. And no. No, he says, no, wherever you go, you now serve the one God. No idols. Okay. Secondly, abstain from sexual immorality. So in the ancient world, marriage was like a contract. Like a social contract. It would elevate you in the social spheres. So you would have a good commercial marriage, and then you would do what you want. And that was male and female. This is the culture of the day. But God has a norm. God has a norm, and his norm for sexual morality. The Gentiles that are coming to faith, they know about it. We'll see now why he says this. And this is important. He says, you gotta have your thinking of sexuality renewed. God is the author of sex. We say it in church. He's the author. Amen. Right? But he's got a design. He's got a plan. Only plan A. All right? And so here we hear. He says, so this is what we must write to them. And then he has this, and from what has been strangled and from blood. Where's my mom? We had rare steak on Friday. So, it's not talking about that, people. Okay, let me go to the next verse, because this helps us understand before I unpack that. Because he says, verse 21, he says, for from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. In other words, James is saying, listen, there is a cultural sensitivity we need to instill in the Gentiles. Okay? Because for the sake of the Jews around them that are still coming to the faith, they need to abstain from things strangled and from blood. It's the same idea. It's referring to the law in Leviticus. The life is in the blood. God says in Leviticus 17, he says, I have given the blood as an atonement. The life is in the blood. So there is an acknowledgement. And so what he's saying it to the Gentiles that come to faith, he says, listen, for the sake of the Jews who are basically also still coming to faith, have a sensitivity here. Right? Apart from the health thing. That's what the four in verse 21 refers to. So most of these things, this being written to the Gentiles at that time, and we'll talk just now about what it means for us. Okay. But let's just realize again what it meant for them. Was to instill a sensitivity to say, listen, when you believe the gospel, when you have put your faith in Christ, sanctification looks like this. Okay? It's not the source of it. It looks like this. I want to explain it a bit different. I want to explain it a little different. So we're going to look at Hebrews 10, because the author of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is written to Jews who are Christians in Rome, and there's persecution has broken out against Christians, not against Jews, in Rome at this stage. So they are tempted to turn back to Judaism. Right? This is their moment of test. And what happens in the book of Hebrews is this letter encouraging them, hold on to what is true. Hold on to the real. Hold on to Jesus, not the shadow that points to him. Don't go back to the shadow. Essential message of Hebrews. And so in Hebrews 10, we pick up here, this. Remember the author is really trying to encourage these Jews, hold on to what Jesus has done. Don't go back to being a Jew. Okay. Hebrews 10, we read, he's talking about offerings. Because remember, this is the wrestling. The Jewish mind is saying, well, for me to be consecrated to do good works, in the Old Testament I understood there was a process with a Levitical code and offerings had to be made, burnt offerings and all these things had to be made. And so that's in their mind. And they forgot that there was actually a shadow pointing to what Christ has done. And so the author of Hebrews picks this up in verse 4. It says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and burnt offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. God never took pleasure in the sacrifices and burnt offerings. For him, they were just a way, a shadow to point to Christ who was to come, to create an understanding in the mind of the Jew of who was to come, so that they could identify the one when he came. That's the point. Behold, I've come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. Doing your will. It says, and by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He's answering here, he's saying, listen, wherein lies your consecration for the good works, this your sanctification in life, wherein does it lie? Does it lie now in your fulfillment of ceremonial laws? He says, no, those things were a shadow pointing to the one. He says here, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body. Where was the body offered? On the cross. On the cross. The cross where our sins are paid for, the transaction for our justification is also the transaction for our sanctification. You cannot start in the spirit and now finish in the flesh. It's what Paul writes in Galatians. He says, the transaction for our justification was also the transaction for our sanctification. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Once for all. He belabors the point. We should as well. This needs to land for us. So he goes around the mountain again. Verse 11. It says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. It's very significant. It says, remember, in the law of Moses that's being ceremonially still done, at that stage, the temple was still standing. It says the priest has to come and stand. It's a significant thing. We should take note. The priest stands because he has to keep coming back to offer again. But Christ, once he has offered, he sat down. It is finished. The transaction for your sanctification, the work for your sanctification, done once on the cross, he sat down. Waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For, and this isn't a contradiction of the earlier verse, he says, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Christ has accomplished on the cross your sanctification. What's happening now is the application. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the application of your sanctification, of your consecration for good works, pleasing to God, prepared in advance by Him. We have been set free that we can please Him. For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. In other words, this author is holding no punches. He's saying, there's nothing left for you in the ceremonial law of Moses to aid in the sanctification. Christ has sat down. He's not standing up to see what you offer next. He has sat down. The work is finished. It's accomplished. Let it be applied in your life. So we're going to go back to what James wrote, because the scripture is not written to us, it's written for us. What does it apply in our lives? So why, what I took out here, what's that verse that I want to go to? Yeah, okay. Idolatry, Colossians 3. Can we put Colossians 3? Idolatry. So from the place of what Christ has done, James is saying you must not participate in idol worship. And then we get this unpacked later. Paul says, idolatry. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in your sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Are you comfortable? You're going to need the comforter. I needed the comforter. I heard this 4 weeks ago, so it's been brewing. Idolatry. Let's look at this. What do we mean when we talk about idols? Last time I checked, we don't have like these idols standing on the corners here in South Africa. I think they move around on four wheels sometimes. Some idols. I like this definition of an idol. It is when a good thing becomes an ultimate thing. How do you know that you have an idol in your life? Well, one of the signs is a good thing has become an ultimate thing. In other words, if you lose a good thing, you're sad. If you lose an ultimate thing, you're devastated. Maybe some things in our lives that are idols. Some things in my life that were idols. How else do we smell the presence of an idol? It smells like wrong priorities to me. Now we're going to step on toes. Hope you got your shoes on. So in my life, the priorities are as follows. Love God. Love my wife. Love my children. Love the church. But what we often do is we take love the church as loving God. You know, when we make an idol of church, in other words, God, we will do this for you, then you must do for us XYZ. XYZ is your actual God, because your peace is in that. If I have this, I will have peace. I will be blessed. Yes, you can make an idol out of church. Shocker, you can make an idol out of God. God, if I serve you in this way, you must do this for me. He's not your true God. That thing you want, that's your God. You can put all the names on it you want. It smells like incorrect priorities. The cross comes to kill and to resurrect. To kill that which is not in line, to resurrect that which is Christ. In our lives, it was placed on the cross. How else do we smell an idol? It smells like my identity is built on that thing. My identity is built on that thing, not on the fact that he has adopted me. I'm his son. I'm his daughter. If you take away that thing that I do. So here's the thing that challenges me often. God, do I love what I do for you more than I love you? Idol. It smells like an idol. When my identity is built on it. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You are our comforter. We're not done yet. Well, look, we're going to have a short service next week, okay? Let's look at sexual immorality. Because there are people in the house still feeling comfortable. This is what James, they decided to write to the Gentiles. We're the Gentiles, people. We should get the same message. It still applies. Right? It's nothing new. It's coming around. It's coming around again. 1 Corinthians 6. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. I want you to imagine I have a hot plate right here. Right? Just imagine, here's a hot plate. It's very hot. If I was to place my hand on it, it would hurt. Now I want you to imagine Jesus is standing next to me. Would I take his hand and place it on the hot plate? But we read here, the Lord is for the body, and the body is for the Lord. Why is sexual immorality such an issue? It's because Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, he who sins sexually sins against himself, and you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Hurting yourself. You're supposed to love yourself, but you're hurting yourself. We're hurting the hand of Christ. We're placing it on the hot plate because that's your body. It's his body. It was bought. We're going into a season where this is going to become more challenging again. You walk on the beach, see a lot of people who are not my wife. I'm sharing from my life. I need the Holy Spirit to empower me, to transform me, to be more like Christ. Okay? It's true. So every time I walk on the beach, I hear the Holy Spirit say, "Is she your wife?" "No, then she's your daughter." Guys are so uncomfortable this morning. Okay. Thank you, Lord. You make us comfortable. Cultural offense. Still in 1 Corinthians 10. And here's such a challenge for us because we all have knowledge, don't we? But knowledge puffs up. And we've all added things to the gospel. If you do this, if you don't do this, we've added that circumcision, our circumcision idea, we've added to the gospel. Someone said earlier, some people have Christmas trees, some don't. Stepping on toes. Paul writes, let the scripture preach to us. Let your word. Lord, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. You may not have this challenge. I have to often, I see, okay, what this denomination is doing, what that denomination is doing. I have to check my heart. Is what they're doing, is what I'm doing. Does it cause unnecessary offense to a brother or to someone who would potentially be a brother? Because he makes a list here. He says the Jews, the Greeks, and the church have some sensitivity. It's the blood and the choking, right? He's saying, listen, you're going to be you Gentiles, you live where Jews also live, and what you do with your freedom causes offense unnecessarily. This is what we see. I'll put a slide together to help us here. What's the first one? It was the work of the cross. The sanctifying work of the cross. When Christ sat down, watched it fall, idols, our covetousness. What does he want instead? He wants love for God. We love God to get God. We don't love God to get stuff. We pursue God because he is worthy. He is worth it every time. Sexual immorality. What the cross comes to do, says, no, love the temple of the Holy Spirit. Love yourself. Christ loved you, gave himself up for you. So he says, love the temple of the Holy Spirit, love yourself. And then cultural offense, love your neighbor. This is the message that James is trying to get across. He says, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. Remember this. It's packaged a little differently, but that's written for us. It's written for us. And remember, the work of our sanctification has been accomplished. We are trusting for its application. Who is the one that applies the work of the cross in our lives? Is it you? No. It's the Holy Spirit. He is the one that comes alongside to comfort, to help, to encourage, to say, listen, this idol needs to fall. That sexual conduct needs to stop. I will empower you. That insensitivity. Don't exercise your freedom to the offense of someone weaker in the faith. Where is the love? I find it fascinating what Paul does. He flips James' letter to the Gentiles later in Corinthians. He says to the Jews, he says, listen, you guys have knowledge. You have freedom. You go and buy the meat at the market because you know there's no other God. What you're doing is you're offending your weaker brother, the Gentile that's come to faith and still thinks there's such a thing as an idol. Don't let your freedom be spoken of as evil. This is unpacked in the epistles all the time. I want us to take a moment. Can we put Romans 8 up? Romans 8. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The invitation is participate in what has been accomplished on the cross. It's not the ceremonial law. Participate in what Christ has already done, and he has gone to sit down. It is accomplished. It is finished. Let us ask the Holy Spirit, come and apply it. So maybe you have one of those three. Can we put that slide up again? I'm going to give you a moment just to respond. Just to repent. Say, Lord, here's an idol. Here's my conduct. Here's the offense I create. Lord, I repent of that. Holy Spirit, would you come and empower? Would you come and apply in my life? We desperately need him to come and empower us. As Father, as we come and we bring these areas in our lives and we respond to your word and we come and we know this may hurt because some of these things are talking about our identity that we have built on these areas, Lord. And so we come and ask, Holy Spirit, you are the comforter. You are the one that brings life. And the invitation is today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but turn to agree with the truth. This is the invitation. He will empower you. He will do it. So Lord, as these prayers go up, as we lay these things before you in our in our hearts in this moment. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come. Holy Spirit, come. Show us Christ. Lead us. Empower us. We do not want to leave the same. We have walked in with idols. We have walked in with burnt hands. We have walked in offending Jews and Greeks and the church. Holy Spirit, please come. Empower us. Lead us. Show us Jesus. Lord Jesus, we see your cross where you took all of this on yourself and you died and you were buried, but you were raised. So Lord, we come. We want to experience your resurrection life in our lives. We want to hear the testimonies of freedom from what dominated us. To the glory of your name and only your name. Amen. Why this matters, I want to take us back to the verse that started this journey. Will you stand with me? Why this matters, because the end goal of human history is in Revelation 7 verse 9. Why do we want the Holy Spirit to do this in our lives? Because we read this. After this I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation. And that is our salvation. Belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We're not going to lose sight of that as we preach the gospel for every nation. His reward he will receive. He is worthy. And so we want to partner with what he does. This is his goal, stated in his word. It will not be changed. So Lord, we come as your people, and as we go into this season, as we will encounter more nations and tribes and tongues and peoples that are not from our region, we welcome them here. Lord, will you scatter us well so that we can gather well, so that the Lamb can receive the reward for his suffering through our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have a need to pray with someone, you're welcome to pray with the person next to you or to come to the front. I'm going to ask the small group leaders to also come to the front. And if there's something that you need to just confess and trust the Holy Spirit to empower you for freedom, today is the day of salvation. So you're welcome to come do that. We'll be in the front here, the rest. If you're not praying for someone or being prayed for, you're welcome to go get coffee and find out from the person getting coffee what they want to be prayed for as well. Amen. Amen. That's it.